Luke's Gospel. I think Joan's been good enough to print off some copies of the passage we're looking at today, which is from Luke chapter 1 and starts at verse 57. So quite a long reading, but a great reading. So Luke writes for us, "When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, 'No, his name's John.' 'What?' they exclaimed. 'There's no one in your family by that name.' So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighbourhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, 'What will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy: 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited and redeemed his people. He's sent us a mighty Saviour from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we'll be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You'll tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel." Well, Christmas is in full swing now. So thanks to all those who were involved in the lunch on Friday and all those who came as well. And as well, thanks to those who were involved in the carol singing on Wednesday morning out at Morrison's. That was fantastic. People are always surprised when it's the second we've done that, but people are always surprised that we aren't collecting when we do our carol singing. They make this assumption that carol singing is charity busking. That's why you sing carols. That's the only decent reason to sing carols. You know, who sings carols in public, you know, to celebrate Christmas? Who would do that? You know, you must be collecting money. But I don't want to be too critical of those people, because isn't it good that people want to give? Isn't that a good thing? You know, giving to charity is an act of mercy. And people were wanting to give before even asking what we were collecting for. They just wanted to give. So I think that's great. Our theme this morning is God's mercy. And what we have in many ways in Zechariah's song, and that's what I'm looking at today, is this, what I might call it, was a Holy Spirit-inspired Christmas carol. That's what Zechariah gives us. Most new dads, and I'm sure Rebecca can agree with this, go all soft over their babies. And they even make up songs, start singing to their babies. Does Stefan do that? And Zechariah, if you remember, he's from that bit of the story that we read. Back when the angel came into him in the temple and told him that they were going to have a baby, he's been struck dumb because he didn't believe it. And now the child's arrived. And in this moment when he starts singing, it's as if all of that 9 months' worth of cooped up words of joy burst out in the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's something really surprising. Out of Zechariah's whole song, Only two verses are about John. Only two verses are about his own baby. The rest is directed to what God is doing through somebody else, somebody whom he calls in verse 69 there, a mighty saviour. Now, I'm convinced that one of the big themes in this song is mercy, is God's mercy, and that's why we're looking at that this morning. In fact, just to show you very quickly, you'll see the word merciful in verse 72, and again mercy in verse 78. It might be that when you look at this song, actually, there's something a little bit odd about it. Namely that it seems a lot of the time to be in the past tense. You know, this is before Jesus was born. We know it's going to be, we know it's talking about Jesus, but it's mostly in the past tense, which is an odd way to talk for something which is about, which is yet to happen. You know, Mary visited Elizabeth when Elizabeth was in her 6th month. So probably there's another 6 months to go before Jesus is even born. But yet, here's Zechariah singing in the past tense. But I think the way to look at that is he's kind of got what you might call a prophetic vision. Through the Holy Spirit, somehow he's looking back on what is yet to take place. And so while you know, in verse 68, for example, he starts off, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." You know, maybe it's best to read it as a kind of super vivid 3D, 4K, Ultra HD kind of present tense. You know, not what God has done, because it's actually in time, it's still to happen. But it's what God is doing right now for definite, and it's happening, and you can't stop it. You know, again, I just had this thought of Mastermind with the, what's-his-face saying, "I've started, so I'll finish." That's the case with God. He's started, so it's going to finish. So let's have a look at the mercy of the Lord. Firstly, why God has mercy. There's two things here. Firstly, his faithfulness. If you read verse 72, he says he's been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant. God remembers. God has, in verse 73, he's sworn with an oath all the way back in Genesis about blessing his people and blessing Abraham's descendants. And so God is faithful to that. He holds that up. He remembers it. He fulfills it. But you know, there's something really wonderful and exciting here, I think. Phil, who's now left the building, no, he's not left the building, but I think he's gone through to help with Sunday school. He said 3 weeks ago about what Zechariah and Elizabeth and John's names mean. Zechariah means God remembers. Elizabeth means God has sworn, or God is my oath. John means God is gracious, or God is compassionate. And so in these few verses, 72 and 73, for Zechariah, who wouldn't have been speaking in Greek, he would have been speaking in his Aramaic, which is very, very similar to Hebrew, he was basically saying, God has remembered, that's me, Zechariah, his oath, that's Elizabeth, and out of that has come his grace and his mercy, John. That these two things, his remembering and his oath, and out of that the product is John. Elizabeth speaks of God's mercy to her in verse 58. The NLT puts it simply for us, the Lord had been very merciful to her. Literally, it means something like God was magnifying his mercy to her. He was making his mercy really big in John, in her life. But John's birth is greater than removing Elizabeth's disgrace, because the process has now begun of removing this greater disgrace, if you like, of why hasn't God remembered his covenant? Why hasn't he fulfilled his word? But now he has. Now he's sending Jesus. Now that disgrace is over. Now God is merciful. And so in Jesus we see God holding himself to his promises. The second reason God has mercy is this, that he is compassionate. Verse 78 talks about God's tender mercy, that's tenderness of heart. And we frequently see in the Gospels Jesus being full of compassion. Just to use Luke's Gospel, in chapter 7, Jesus comes across a funeral procession, a widow mourning her dead son. And Jesus is moved with compassion to raise that son to life. And in two of Jesus' parables, firstly the lost son in chapter 15, we hear of the father being full of compassion for his son who's been away and squandered all his inheritance and only wants to come back as a servant, and this father runs to embrace him with compassion. Or again in the Good Samaritan parable, a Samaritan coming across this guy lying on the road who should be his enemy, and yet having compassion on him and caring for him. And so in Jesus, God is affirming his compassion. He's showing him that he's not a demanding and cold-hearted God, as many mistakenly think, but he is tender, he is warm, and he's merciful. So God has mercy because that's who he is. Bless you. Next, how God's mercy comes. Again, two things. Firstly, verse 68. Personal visitation. Alright? Praise be the God of Israel because he's visited and redeemed his people. There's this tradition in the Old Testament of God paying personal visits to people. Starts in with Abraham in Genesis 18, for example, to announce the coming of this, or the future birth of his son Isaac, another miracle baby, another couple, Abraham and Sarah, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, far too old to have children, but another miracle baby. Or there's Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, where God says to him, I've seen my people's suffering and I've come down to rescue them. I've come down to rescue them. And now then what we have is a person. Not a brief visitation of God in a moment. But a person. A mighty saviour, he's called in verse 69. A descendant of David. This isn't John. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they come from a completely different tribe from David's. This isn't John. No, this is going to be the son of Joseph the carpenter, isn't it? And so in Jesus we have God who has come in person to bring mercy to his people. So God's mercy comes through a person. It also comes through revelation in verse 77. Zechariah says about his son John, you will tell his people how to find salvation. Literally, it means granting knowledge of salvation to his people. John is preparing the Lord's way, we're told, as a prophet. Much as Zechariah is prophesying now, even that moment, by the Spirit, verse 67. Just like God's holy prophets of long ago, who he mentions in verse 70. John is going to speak under God's inspiration. The things that John says, his preaching, his message, they come from God. So when we read in chapter 3, verse 3 of Luke, that John was preaching that people should be baptized to show they'd repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven, this came from God. You know, people didn't know that the Messiah was about to come. They all wanted him to come, but they didn't know he was actually about to come. Some didn't know they need him. Some didn't know how to receive his mercy. And yet John is there and he tells them. That's what he's come for. And so in Jesus, what John was preparing for as a prophet happens. It comes to fulfillment. And God uses John to reveal what's going to happen and how people need to respond to Jesus. So we've done why God has mercy and how God's mercy comes. Third thing, what God's mercy grants. Again, two things. Firstly, salvation. Verse 74. Zechariah says, we've been rescued from our enemies. Remember, that's the past tense, which is kind of a present. We are being rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. Luke uses the words save or saviour or salvation 25 times in his gospel. He also uses here words rescue and redemption. The mind of Zechariah is full of the story of the Exodus. That phrase about being free from our enemies, again, literally it says the hand of our enemies. Just like Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of the hand of Egypt. And Moses was speaking to Pharaoh and telling him that God says, let my people go to worship him. Rescue from our enemies so we can serve God, worshipping him. And so we have this theme of salvation, of what it means as freedom to be God's people under his reign. With Jesus comes this hope of salvation from oppression and misrule like there was in Egypt into freedom and justice. And Jesus speaks about this often. He talks about something he calls the kingdom of God. This is what he was looking forward to. This is what he was speaking about. And this kingdom was established by Jesus when he triumphed over God's enemies, over sin and death and evil, in his death and resurrection. So God's mercy grants salvation. It also grants forgiveness. Verse 77 talks about salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 79, about guiding us into the path of peace. That little phrase, path of peace, sounds like a route to a destination. You know, like the Salop Road or the Gibbon Road. You know, you get on the Gibbon Road, you end up in Gibbon. You get on the Salop Road, you end up in Shrewsbury. That's what happens. Well, you get on the path of peace and you end up in a place of peace. Peace is this great hope, this thing that the Jews would call shalom, a place of God's blessing and security and salvation, a place where God reigns, where he's king, associated with the promised land, a place where God would give them rest from their enemies. Well, we just talked about that. That was the promise through Moses and Joshua. A place, using verses 74 and 75, that's without fear. A place of holiness and righteousness. What a wonderful place. And yet the problem is sin. Sin in God's people. Sin in the earth. Because sin creates hostility between us, between one another. It creates hostility between us and God. And so this forgiveness is key because it opens up the path to that place of peace. And we know, don't we, that forgiveness comes in and through Jesus. That he takes upon himself that hostility of God's wrath in order that God no longer holds anything against me. And instead I can walk that path of peace to that place of peace. So thank God for forgiveness through his mercy. So we've done why God is merciful, how that mercy comes, what God's mercy grants. The last thing I want to just spend a bit of time on is who God's mercy is for. Who God's mercy is for. I found myself asking a question as I got to the end of my prep for this morning's talk. Have a look with me again at verses 78 and 79, so the end of the song. Zechariah says, or sings, Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And my question was simply this: what kind of people sit in darkness? Who sits in darkness? You're sitting with the lights on today. Who sits in darkness? So I came up with these. You might be thinking of some of them right now. Lost people. If you're out after dark, you're going from one place to another, you get lost, you're in the dark. Depressed people. They might sit in the dark. Grieving people. They might sit in the dark. The poor. Because they don't have money for fuel and electricity and goodness knows what. They might sit in the dark. Rough sleepers. People who can't sleep. Maybe because they're anxious. You ever done that? Can't get to sleep at night, so you just sit up in bed. Fearful people. Prisoners. Maybe not in our prisons, but perhaps in Luke's day. People with something to hide. People who are waiting to attack. That's not so nice, is it? But to me, they all sound like people who need salvation and peace. Don't they? Some of them sound like me at different points in my life. I don't know if you can relate to that. But if you can, then I want to ask you something. That if this coming of Jesus is described as a morning light from heaven breaking upon us, you know, this supreme act of God's mercy that comes with his faithfulness and his tenderness, that reveals who he is, what he's like in a personal way, which can save us through forgiveness into security and peace. You know, if all of that is true, what is holding you back from receiving God's mercy today? What's holding you back from receiving God's mercy today? Back in the summer, we hired a canal boat for Helen's mum's birthday. And we went from, Pont Cysylltu. Is that all right? Near enough, thank you. As far as the Poacher's Pocket past Chirk, yeah. And as well as the spectacular two aqueducts that you go over, and it is fantastic doing that, there's also the quarter-mile-long tunnel at Chirk. And inside it's dark and damp. It seems to take forever to get there from one end to the other, partly because the canal boat goes slower than walking. So it does take a long time. Anyway, let's just say that you found yourself in the middle of that tunnel. You effectively have two choices, don't you? Either stay there in the dark, or follow the light at the end of the tunnel and find your way out. You know, one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, whom Zechariah refers to, he says in chapter 9 of his book in the Bible that people of Israel are in darkness like this because they've gone far away from God. Darkness is like a place without God. And so without Jesus in our lives, Zechariah is telling us that you know, that's true for us too. But the good news is there's a way out. Because the morning light from heaven's breaking on us. You know, Zechariah's people were privileged. They had the choice. They had the opportunity as well to listen to John first and then Jesus and discover salvation in him. And you too, you have that choice to come out of the darkness and follow Jesus into the light of God's mercy and peace. You know, perhaps that might be for the first time for you. And if so, then you can put your faith in Jesus and become a Christian today. It's not hard, so you just kind of join in with Zechariah with thanking God for Jesus and his mercy to you. You thank him for his forgiveness that Jesus died for you. And you ask to receive his mercy. But it might equally be that, you know, you are a Christian, but today you've lost your peace. You feel insecure or afraid, maybe guilty or anxious. You know, life is still life. It still happens. There's still things we get wrong, things that get us down. And that place of perfect peace, if you like, of God's kingdom, that's still in the future. I'm looking forward to getting there. Jesus' death and resurrection has fixed it for us. But right now, you may have lost that sense of peace. You may have lost that sense, that knowledge that God is merciful, that he's tender, that he's forgiving, that he promises security. And if so, then could I encourage you to chat and pray with somebody you trust? Very happy to do that with you if you'd like me to. But God wants to reassure you today of his tender mercy and his saving power in your life. Shall we pray together? Father God, thank you for this wonderful song. Lord, we sense that brilliant way in which Zechariah, silenced for 9 months, suddenly bursts out with praise and prophecy. Everything that's been cooped up in his heart and his mind, he's not been able to express. Lord, how wonderful it is. And so much joy, not just in his own son, but in knowing that what you've started, you're going to finish. That you're sending the Lord Jesus to bring salvation and hope, forgiveness, mercy, fulfill your promise, reveal the tenderness of your heart and your love for us. Father, I pray that for some, if they haven't done so before, they will do so today in choosing to receive your mercy and thanking you for Jesus. For his cross and resurrection. I pray that for others, Father, we rediscover that peace and that mercy for ourselves. Where we've become anxious or guilty, maybe afraid or insecure. Lord, help us to come out of the darkness and into the light. In Jesus' name. Amen.